Well, yeah, I was telling a couple guys that I was very excited to preach here again, not just to be hopefully a blessing to Ray and his family, but he talks about you guys a lot, and it's all good things. He loves you guys, and is just very his heart is here, and it kind of like helps me to be excited to be like, man, I want to help him in any way that I can to just be a part of what is going on here. So I'm just very thankful to be here, excited about it, and I will not be preaching on Job unless the Spirit leads me to, so we'll see what happens. But what I want to talk about during this time is something that the Lord has been convicting me about, and so that caused me to go into my study more, and hopefully some of the fruit of that can be encouraging to you guys. It's basically an overview of prayer. I've taken classes on prayer, I've read books on prayer, but I feel like it's not been till more recently that I've really tried to make a commitment to prayer as a lifestyle and not just something that I do for a bit each day. And so it drove me, there are so many things we could look at with prayer. I think I told Ray that you could preach dozens of sermons on different aspects of prayer. So this won't be an exhaustive or just on one passage look on prayer. It'll be really an overview of prayer and what is the basic biblical nuts and bolts of what prayer is. And my hope and prayer is that we'll come away from this time with a renewed conviction of prayer as really the lifeblood of our walk with God. So let's go for the Lord in prayer now and pray. Dear Father, I thank you and praise you for your graciousness and your love to us. I thank you and praise you that we can worship and fellowship together as a local body of saints, that you are doing work out here in Newberry Springs, and that when they gather together on Sundays, it is a testimony to your greatness and the fact that your Son has won the victory over sin and death. And as we approach this time, when we remember again the birth of your Son on this earth, we would just be thankful and that we would look to him for all of our needs. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, there's a few points that I thought would be helpful to break up this time on prayer in. And the first thing we can ask when we're trying to understand the point that prayer is not just something that we do, it is the default posture or attitude of the Christian. The first question we can ask then, which is our first point, is what is prayer? Prayer is fundamentally a petition to God. Prayer is a request or a petition to God. And you can kind of see this at first. It's not just, it's not really anything that has to be taught even. Yes, there's principles on how to pray, but nobody really needs to be taught how to pray. You can even, if you read in Genesis, from the very first book of the Bible to the end, you just see people praying to God. They're just, it's not anything that is ever, okay, what is prayer? People understand what it is. And it is an additional form of communication. So, although praise and thanksgiving to God is good and even a necessary part of prayer, and we'll talk more about that in a bit. If that's all that our talking to God is, that's not prayer. Prayer is a petition or request to God. We can see this, if you just want one example among many, you can turn to Genesis 20, verse 7. God is speaking. He says, "So now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you will live." And that aspect of praying is Abraham is praying to God for someone else. He's making a request to God for someone else. You can also look down at verse 17. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid servant so that they bore children. So there's something physically happening with Abimelech and his family. Abraham prayed to God. The implication, Abraham didn't just talk to God, he requested that God heal Abimelech and his family. And if you even just do a word study, in the Hebrew or the Greek, what prayer is, it is, if you want to even put it this way, it is even an arguing with God. It is an advocating before God. It is an interceding before God for someone else or for yourself even. We can look at, if you want to turn to Numbers 21, verse 7, is a good example of this in action. Numbers 21, verse 7. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he may remove the serpents for us." And Moses prayed for the people. So Moses is interceding for the people. He's praying to the Lord. He's praying to God. And he's asking God to remove the serpents from the people. This is what prayer is. We can also, if you want to turn to the New Testament, you could even say prayer is a pleading with God. And Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them?" So this is a parable, so we shouldn't treat God the same way we treat a judge, but the point, the concept, is that we do plead with God, we do intercede for others with God, we ask God for things, and we do it on a regular basis. So then that begs the question then, okay, is prayer then just arguing with God, pleading with God? Do we just pray and just continually ask God for things? Not exactly. And this leads to our point number two. So the first point is that prayer is a petition to God. That's fundamentally what prayer is. It's an additional form of communication, not just praise or thanksgiving. Second point is that, how do we pray then? What's the attitude that we pray with? Well, prayer is to be done with reverence, regularity, and restraint. Reverence, regularity, and restraint. And this really gets to the heart of why we pray, why we even understand to pray without anyone even telling us. Because prayer itself, you don't pray to somebody that is lesser than you or less than you, if that makes sense. Like a king does not pray to a servant. A servant would plead or pray to a king. We pray to God because inherently we understand that God is our creator and we are his creation. That is fundamentally why we pray. That is what prayer is. It is a recognition of who God is. And if it's done right, prayer is an affirmation of our trust in who God is and our absolute desperate need for Him in every area of our life. And therefore, when we pray, we're praying to the Creator. We're praying to the holy, infinite, eternal God who made this whole world, who is sinless, He's perfect, and He's also gracious, merciful. So we need to have reverence and awe when we come to pray before Him. Even if you look at the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray, it starts with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's not saying that, okay, we have to start every single prayer with those exact words. Jesus' point is, the attitude of your prayer needs to be one of recognizing who God is. He's not simply our friend. He's not even just a really great human being that we want to ask things from. He's God. He is beyond, He is infinitely great. And what He has done for us in His Son is infinitely great. And when we pray to Him, it has to be with reverence and awe. And there's a couple biblical examples of people praying, especially in the Old Testament. One of them, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is after God has given David a covenant with Him to set a king on His throne. And David prays to God in response. But notice the kind of language. This is how David speaks to God. And we can start in verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord Yahweh, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord Yahweh, for you have spoken also of the house of your slave concerning the distant future. And this is the law of man, O Lord Yahweh." And again, what more can David say to you? "And you know your slave, O Lord Yahweh, for the sake of your word, according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness. Let your slave know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord Yahweh, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." This is amazing reverence for God there. We can also turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 29, Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 29. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of Yahweh before all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, 'O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or upon earth beneath, keeping covenant and loving kindness to your slaves who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have promised with your mouth and have fulfilled it by your hand as it is this day.'" And then we can jump down to verse 27. "But will God truly dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your slave and to his supplication, O Yahweh my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your slave prays before you today." And then one final example, we can look at Nehemiah a few books later. Nehemiah opens his book praying to God. And starting in verse 5, "I said, I beseech you, O Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and fearsome God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your slave, which I am praying before you today, day and night. On behalf of the sons of Israel, your slave, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." So So all of these prayers are bathed in a fundamental view of who God is. When we go before God, we are praying to somebody that is amazingly beyond our understanding except for what we know in His Word. And that makes it even more amazing that God would hear our prayers and that actually delights when we pray to Him. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But fundamentally, when we pray, it has to be, regardless of what words we choose to use in the prayer, they have to be bathed in a reverence and an awe and a recognition of who God is and who we are when we come before the throne of the Creator of the universe. And we can even look at 1 Peter 1:18, where Peter says, look, if you call God your Father and you talk to Him, do that with fear and trembling upon the earth, because your salvation wasn't paid for with money, it was paid for with the blood of His own Son. So our ability to pray to God and that God would hear our prayers and answer our prayers, it cost Him the blood of His one and only Son. That is an amazing, amazing privilege and a unique gift that we have, and we should honor that and respect that and be grateful and really use that. God gave that to us. He gave His Son to us to bring us into a relationship with Him so that when we pray to Him, God views us like sons and daughters. So we have to pray to God with a reverence. But then we can ask, how often should we pray? The answer is all the time. There is, we can just think about even the fact that God is the Creator and we are not, and we are still fighting against sin, and every aspect of our life we need His help in. That's one point. Or we can just also look at Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says, pray at all times. We can also look at, besides Ephesians 6:18, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul prayed night and day. He earnestly prayed for those that he cared about night and day. And he was making requests for them. Night and day, he cared about them so much that he went before God and petitioned God to bless them, to help them night and day, whether he was tired or not. And then we can also look at the example of our Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And this is what Jesus did. And Luke says, but he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. So, and there's other passages that talk about this. Jesus would often, at regular times, go away by himself. And the implication is here that he would pray for a long time. And we'll see that in a bit. Like, Jesus spent much time by himself in prayer, going before his Father. And if the perfect God-man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would spend significant periods of time on his own praying to God, how much more do we need that strength from God? Do we need his grace in our lives just to get through even each day honoring him? So we pray with reverence, regularity, and restraint. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6 when he gives us the Lord's Prayer. We're not to do it in public just so that other people can see us and how spiritual we are. We're to do it in private. And the key point is verse 7, Matthew 6, verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he shows us the prayer, and the prayer is not very long. It's just a few sentences long. And our prayers are to be short, and if we want to deduce a principle from this, from what Jesus said here, prayer should be no longer than necessary. It doesn't mean they should always be short, but they should be no longer than necessary. And what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said pagans, Christians aren't the only ones that pray. Pagans pray. Pagans have deities, false gods that they pray to, they make requests from. But when they pray to them, it's not because of a settled trust that God will do his perfect will, that God will answer prayer. It's because they don't think their God will hear them, and they think they have to heap up words or else their God won't hear them. And really, those kinds of prayers are, number one, they're a show, because other people can see you babbling and praying for a long time. And they also denigrate the deity that they pray to, because it's as if their God is incapable of answering them unless they say a lot of words. A great example of this is 1 Kings 18. If you guys recall that example, the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, they pray all day. And they're just talking and talking, heaping up words, cutting themselves, dancing around all day long. And Elijah mocks them. He's like, hey, is your God not able to answer? Is he busy? Is he like preoccupied? And then Elijah prays. And if Elijah's prayer does not, if God doesn't answer Elijah's prayer, Elijah's dead. You know, it was a contest to see whose God was real. And Elijah trusted God. He had a short prayer, and he prayed to God, took a few seconds, God answered the prayer, and proved that he was the true God. Elijah didn't heap up words. He trusted that God would do his will. He trusted that God would vindicate himself in that place. But that's a great example. So we should pray no longer than necessary, though. That doesn't always mean short prayer. Most of the biblical examples of prayer that we can read, they are shorter. They only take a couple minutes to read. But we also see, especially Jesus, and even in that Luke passage that we saw, Jesus goes by himself, and there's times that he's praying all night long. There's times, and really the principle is this. As you are led in your heart to pray, that's how long you should pray. Sometimes the only thing we need to do is say, Father, I praise your name, and give us this day our daily bread, and help us to get through this day to honor you. That's it. That's all we need to do. And a wrong way to continue that prayer would be, I don't trust you to take care of me this day, so I'm going to keep going back and saying this prayer over and over again, because maybe I didn't say it enough, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. That shows a lack of trust in God. God already knows our hearts, as Jesus said. He knows what we need. He cares for us. And so if we trust in him and we have a settled, absolute trust in his sovereignty, his control, to do his will, his perfect and pleasing will, do what is best for us and most glorifying to him in our life, that will shape our prayer. And we won't need to heap up words to convince God to hear us. But there are cases when we do pray longer, and there's a few reasons why we might do that. One example that we see Jesus do, there's actually a few examples of this. If you want to turn to Mark 6, verse 46 through 47. Jesus was close friends with John the Baptist. And right before this passage, John the Baptist dies. He's executed in prison. And Jesus hears about it, and he goes away by himself to pray. People come, and he has a shepherd's heart, so he feeds them, teaches them. But then he has the time, the people are gone, he goes by himself to pray, and he says, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray, and when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So the implication is at least that Jesus prayed for a few hours. Now why would Jesus, why would the text, why would Mark tell us that Jesus prayed in response to John the Baptist, his friend, dying? Well, there are times when the Lord is bringing a trial in our life, and we are going through intense emotional pain, or some type of physical like suffering, and our prayer to God at that point is not, I don't trust you, God, or I'm upset with you, God. Praying at that point is because we're just in a rough spot, and we know that God is the only person that we can turn to, and prayer is our life source for our souls, to turn to God, to renew our trust. We're being tempted by sin. We have doubts. And prayer then becomes the way in which we go before God and plead for His grace and rest in Him, to cast our cares upon Him. That's what Jesus did, and it's perfectly fine for us to do that, as long as we feel the need to, and as long as we are renewing and affirming our trust in God. Do you see the difference there? It's not simply, I'm going to pray a lot of words because God doesn't hear me. It's because God hears me, because He is the only source of strength in my life, I am going to spend as much time as I need to and as I can with God to ask for His grace, because I know He can supply that grace. There's a big, big difference that shapes the length of our prayers. Another aspect is if there's a big choice that we have to make, a choice that requires a lot of wisdom and time and could have a lot of consequence, whether it's buying a house, or choosing to move, or getting a job, or doing this or that. Well, Jesus, right before He chose the disciples, if you want to turn to Luke 6, right before Jesus chooses out of His disciples the 12 apostles, notice what Jesus does. Luke 6, verse 12. Now it happened that at this time He went off to the mountain to pray, and He was spending the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. So right before Jesus is about to choose the people that would be the human foundation of the Church of God, that would write the New Testament, that would carry His name to the ends of the earth, He spends the whole night in prayer, because in His humanity, He knows that this is one of the most important decisions He'll ever make during His time on earth. And it's not because He didn't trust God, it's because He trusted God, and He wanted the wisdom that is from God. He wanted to absolutely be doing things by God's will. So He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then we also saw, when something or someone is a concern to you, it's absolutely okay to pray regularly and often for them, as long as it's because you trust God, because you want God to bless their life. Paul, again, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he prayed day and night because the churches were a concern on his heart. Luke 18 that we already saw, Jesus told us we ought to pray without ceasing, to not lose heart. So if there are things in our lives that are a concern to us, whether it's health, finances, especially spiritually, we want to fight against sin, we want to honor God more, it is perfectly okay to pray for long amounts of time and often. The only difference is prayer should be no longer than necessary, as in prayer should not be done because we distrust God. It shouldn't be done because we are sinfully anxious over something. We ought to pray copious amounts because we understand that only God can grant us the things that we need. Only God can get us through each day, and only God can help us in the fight against sin and to grant us the wisdom. Because of those truths, we pray sometimes for shorter periods, sometimes for longer periods. But we pour out our heart and rest our heart in God, and as long as that takes, that's how long we pray. One other example of this is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed multiple times. His soul was at the point of death, and I think because he talks about, if it's possible, let this cup pass, not because he was simply going to be, I don't want to say like simply, not because he was going to be only really tortured and crucified. Those are brutal things. But because when he talks about the cup, in the Bible, when people drink cups from God, it's the cup of God's wrath. Jesus took upon the wrath of God in our place. Our sins were placed upon him, and he took his wrath, the wrath of God that was for us, upon him. It's an absolutely terrifying ordeal that we can't even begin to imagine that, because we'll never experience it. What it is like to suffer the judicial judgment of God, eternal wrath of God for sin. That is absolutely mind-blowing. And but Jesus went through that. And definitely in Jesus' humanity, that is, no one else has done anything that comes near as close to how difficult that task was that Jesus did. And I think Jesus' prayer to God, it's not because he didn't trust God. He was going through an extreme emotional time. His soul was sorrowful to the point of death, because he knew that only God could sustain him. He said, not what I will, but what you will. He reaffirmed his trust in God, and yet he went back and prayed over and over again, not because he didn't trust God, but because he did, and he needed the strength of God in that time. So that's how we should pray. And there's things that people pray for. And when we talk about what should we pray for, well, anything, obviously that's not sin. We see all kinds of examples of it. We see, Jesus even says in Luke 18, he just gives a general picture. If you pray for something, God's not going to give you something bad. In James 5, we are called to pray, for healing for those. Ephesians 3, Paul says he prays that we would know the love of God in Christ. There's all kinds of things that we can pray for. God wants us to cast all of our cares upon him. And I would say our greatest need is to know the love of Christ more. That is our absolute greatest need, more than health, more than wealth, more than anything else. We need to know in our hearts the love of God in Christ. Not just reading it in the text, but knowing it in our hearts. And Paul knew that, and that's why he prayed for the Ephesians like that. And that needs to be, I would say, even for, just speaking for myself, I know my own sinfulness, my own need of God, my own lack of love for him, and that has to be a daily part of my life, is praying to God, asking for his grace, that He would help me to know his son more. And because that's the center of absolutely everything. So, prayer is a petition to God. We pray with reverence, regularity, and restraint. But how does the Christian pray? So, other cultures or faiths can at least claim that they have a deity that they pray to. What is unique about the Christian prayer, and this gets at the core motivation for us? Well, we actually have persons praying for us, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we can look at that if we turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and verse 34. So verse 26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And verse 34 makes that clear who that is. Yes, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So the Son and the Spirit are always interceding, making prayers to God on our behalf. That is amazing. And obviously perfect prayer from them all the time, even when by God's grace, we don't even sometimes know what we should ask God. We don't even know what words to get out of our mouth. We just know we're going through something or we need something and we pray. And the Spirit, in addition, prays for us. He carries our words to God. And it is by his grace that God hears our prayers. And Jesus Christ intercedes for us, as in, especially, we still sin every day. And we pray to God, but we still sin against God. We don't love God like we ought to. And from one perspective, it could be easy for God to be like, well, you know what, you sinned too bad today, I'm not going to hear your prayers. But Jesus intercedes, in the context here, he's talking about nobody can condemn us in sin because Jesus intercedes. He shows his blood to the Father. His robe of righteousness is on us. When God looks at us, even in our weakness, even in our failures, even in our sin, when we turn to God and we pray for grace, we pray for help, the blood of Christ covers us and God views us like sons and daughters. That is an incredible, incredible privilege. Or else there really would be no reason for God to ever hear our prayers. But by God's infinite grace and infinite love, his own Son intercedes for us all the time. That's how much God cares and loves us. He doesn't just give us a way to petition him. He gives us his own Son and the Spirit who help us to pray to God and makes our prayers effective beyond what we can even think about or know. And yes, we do pray with reverence, but Hebrews 4:16 says, the blood of Christ also means we come before the throne of grace with boldness. We can do that not because Jesus has made us so awesome that God has to hear whatever we say to him. We do that because, as I said, the blood of Christ has made us righteous in the sight of God. He's made us sons and daughters in God's sight. So we can come before not just the holy judgment throne of God, but the throne of grace. Grace giving us what we don't deserve, what we don't merit. God's grace, which he gives to us in abundance beyond what we can think and ask for. That is an incredible, incredible privilege, that just that truth by itself, we can spend all day praying to God to help to understand just that one truth, even our whole lives. So pagans pray. People all over the world pray. But Christians are the only people that pray to the living God of the Bible, the God that made this world, that is powerful to actually grant us what we pray for, to perfectly accomplish his will, and to give what is best for us in every situation. That is an amazing privilege for us. And yes, prayer should be bathed in thanksgiving and praise because of that. We can see a great example of this in Philippians 4-6. Philippians 4-6. You'll see how Paul puts together praying and thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verses 4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. With thanksgiving, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a very helpful reminder for us, because once again, prayer is not, we are sinfully anxious, we don't know what to do, and so we're just going to ask God for things over and over again. When we pray to God with thanksgiving and praise, we remind ourselves that we're praying to a God who is powerful to accomplish His will. We're praying to a God who sent His Son to die for our sins. We are praying to a God who we can have absolute peace in Him. That's the God that we pray to. And that attitude, if we have that attitude, shape and color all of our prayers, that will shape how we pray, that will shape what we pray, that will shape how long we pray, whether it's just a time of brief, short, in our hearts, giving thanks to God and praying to Him on our way to church or work, or whether it's a time where we're spending all night in prayer, or where we're spending an hour in prayer, bathed in thanksgiving and praise because of who we pray to. I'm sure you've heard this said before, but God is not simply a genie or a vending machine that gives us what we want. God always accomplishes His will in our lives. And this leads us to our last point. The timing and results of prayer are up to God. The timing and the results of prayer are up to God. One example, a great contrast, a sobering contrast, the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter. In Acts, Peter and James are both in jail. Peter and James are both prayed for. James is executed in prison, and Peter is freed. It's not because the people praying for them lacked faith or God didn't hear their prayers. By God's sovereign will and His decision as to how He was going to carry out His plan, one saint He took home, and one He freed from prison in a very miraculous way. The timing and the results of prayer are completely up to God. And that's why sometimes we have to have faith and to not lose heart, as Jesus says in Luke 18. Sometimes God designs His answers to prayer to take a long time so that it would grow our trust and train us to put our trust in Him. But we can trust that God will always accomplish His will and that it will always be perfect. God, as James 1 says, God is the Father of lights. There is no darkness in God at all, and it's also in 1 John. We are praying to a perfectly, infinitely, the very being that defines what is good, who we can trust. Whatever His timing is, whatever happens, even if we don't understand it in our life, we can walk by faith and trust that God's will that He accomplished, it will be happening. We also can have faith. We can, if you want to, just for time's sake, write down Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, look, if a son asks his dad for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake, right? Like, he's not going to be mean to his own son just because he asked him for something. How much more the perfect Father in heaven who sent His Son to die for us, how much more will He not give us all things? God is a good God. Now, what that good is may not be what our picture of good is, but if we're prayerful and trusting in God, we can always know that He's going to do what's best for us. We can also think about James 5. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. He uses Elijah as a model. He was able to stop rain from coming on the nation for a whole 3 years, I think. We can trust that our prayers, if we are walking with God, if we're not in unrepentant sin that is hindering our prayers, we can trust that God will answer our prayers in His time. 1 Peter 3 says, if we don't live with our wives in an understanding way, our prayers will be hindered. So there is sin that can hinder our prayers, but even with that, 1 John 1, if we pray, we go to God, confess our sins, the blood of Christ cleanses us, and we're not under the eternal wrath of God. We can restore our relationship with God by God's grace. So there isn't any reason why our prayers need to be hindered. If we're in sin, go to God, confess, repent, pray for grace, and we pray to Him with the trust that He will always accomplish His will and His grace beyond what we can even think of. So, here are some conclusions, summary points on prayer that I just wrote down. Some might blend together. But one is, this is probably the main point that I want us to come away with. Prayer is fundamental because it acknowledges that we are man and God is God. Sounds simple or cliche, but it's true. When we pray, we acknowledge that God is who He is and we are who we are, that we need Him every step of the way. So prayer is thus natural. So prayer is fundamental. Prayer is natural. God gave it to us as almost like a built-in way for us to sustain our relationship to Him. Prayer is the basic posture of the Christian. This is something that the Lord convicted me about. Prayer is not simply, it's not less than this, but it's more than this. It's more than just, a friend needs help, so I'm going to ask God to help them. I'm not sure what to do, so I'm going to ask God to help me. Prayer is how we have and sustain by the Spirit of God, through God's Word, of course, but prayer is how we sustain our relationship with God. It is an incredible gift and a privilege. It is really amazing and unique in this world that God would hear our prayers. And really, prayer is not simply talking to God. It is a petition to God for yourself, for others. And that, again, is just amazing that God designed prayer to work like that, that He actually wants us to petition Him. Prayer gives life to our doctrine. Prayer gives life to what we know in God's Word. You can have a PhD in theology and not be a Christian. There's actually a lot of those guys that have PhDs in theology that do not know God, that will end up in hell because they do not know God or His Son, and they love this world. But a prayerful Christian, while always growing in doctrine, while always growing in their fight against sin, a prayerful Christian is a Christian. A prayerful Christian is one of the best fruits that you can see in someone's life and in your own life, that you truly know God. Because a prayerful Christian, a true Christian, will know that who they are is because of the grace of God, because of what Jesus did for them, that they need Jesus, they need to walk by the Spirit every single day, or they cannot even get through each day in a way that honors God. Prayer is the fundamental posture of the Christian. When we pray rightly, if you notice in Scripture, we don't pray to saints, we don't pray to Mary, we don't pray to anybody else but God. Prayer is, when it's done right, it's a form, it is a way, one of the primary ways that we worship God. Because when prayer is done right, we worship God by acknowledging who He is as God, praising Him, giving Him thanks, and by making our requests known to God, by being Him the one that we put our trust in, that means we are acknowledging that God is God, that there is no other competing idol in our hearts that we want to turn to and seek satisfaction in or help from. Prayer done rightly is one of the best ways that we can worship God and give Him glory. And God loves to glorify Himself by answering our prayers beyond what we asked for and in His time. So let's make prayer, and it's great that we have the chance later tonight to pray as a body, to give thanks to God, to praise Him, and petition our God, and cast our cares upon Him. So let's make prayer the posture of our life. Dear Father, just once again praise you and thank you for your amazing goodness to us, that you didn't just create us and seal yourself off from us. You're not a distant God, but you are near to our hearts. You are always by our side, not because of anything good in us, but because of your love that you've set upon us. And because of the blood of your Son, you view us as sons and daughters. I pray, Father, encourage us by your Spirit. Remind us to not forget these truths, but to see prayer to you as how we worship you, give glory to you, and have our daily breads to get from day to day. And we ask that you would do these great things in our life for the glory of your name. Amen.